we sang this: worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. Worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou. Lift up the voice in praise and devotion. Saints of all earth before him should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou. Lord, may we come before thee with singing, filled with thy spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe thee glory and honor. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. Here's why he's worthy. Jesus came from heaven. In Matthew chapter 1, when Matthew is introducing his account of the story of this man Jesus, verse 23, and having his birth announced to Joseph, he quotes an Old Testament passage read about 700 years earlier. Verse 23, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, what does God with us mean? We make the statement, may God be with you. Is that what this is? It's simply a statement of wishing God's blessings upon people. Is that it? Or is this a statement, God with us, an astounding statement, an incredible event, that God, the God of heaven, is in the body of that little baby that's going to be born? That God came from heaven into a human body and they called him Jesus. Over in John chapter 1, in John's account of the gospel, he begins earlier than Matthew does. And he gives us the answer to the question we have proposed. God with us. Indeed, the God of heaven, the God that is the Creator, the God who is eternal, came from heaven and entered into a human body. Chapter 1, verse 1. In John's introduction or prologue to his gospel, here's how he begins. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Then in verse 14, and this is what's happening when you read Matthew 1:23. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in verse 18, he said, no one has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten. And if you repunctuate, I'm reading the New American Standard, you can put an M dash there. the only begotten God. That is, the only begotten is God. Several versions translate the only begotten Son of God. Either way you take it, it's talking about the Word that was the eternal God and became flesh. He's God. And he says about him in verse 18, he has explained God. Him. He's explained God. You want to know God and how he thinks about you and me, about how we spend our lives and what eternity is going to be, what God has prepared, then study Jesus Christ. He has explained him. And that's why he's worthy of our praise and he's worthy of our adoration. And that's why we're gathered here this morning, not because we like one another, which I trust we do. Not because there's a church that meets here, although that's a good reason for being here. But we're here today because Jesus came from heaven and entered human flesh. In chapter 3, when he's preaching, 30 years later, and he's preaching, and over again in his sermons, he refers to this fact that the gospel writers introduced there in Matthew and John, also referred to in Luke. Here we have in John chapter 3 in verse 13, he's speaking to a Jewish ruler called Nicodemus. He made this statement. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. That's why he could talk about a new birth and what it meant, because he came from heaven. If you look back in verse 2, this ruler that he's talking to said, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. So he came from heaven to teach, to make us know God. But how does this ruler know that? What gives him the confidence in that? Listen to what he said. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. If Jesus wasn't from heaven, he was a blasphemer, he was a fraud, or he was a nut. Nicodemus said, you're doing things that nobody can do unless God is with him. And that confirms the fact that you are from God. Over in chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1:14. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father. Back in chapter 2 and verse 11, note that verse in verse 14 with this verse. Jesus worked one of these signs. He turned these gallons and gallons of water, about 180 gallons of water, to wine instantaneously. Verse 11. This beginning of His sign Jesus did in Galilee and manifested His glory. Chapter 1, verse 14. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. He proved that by the signs or the miracles that He worked. And it's that to which Nicodemus is referring. Confirming the fact that when He said, I descended from heaven, there was substantial evidence for that. Over and over in his preaching, he wanted the audience to understand and believe it. Look, you can call yourself a Christian. You can go to church, but you will not go to heaven unless you believe this. Jesus came from heaven. He's the only begotten Son of God. Listen to his preaching. John chapter 6 and verse 33. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst. You want to have everlasting life, eternal life? You've got to believe in Jesus. Not just that there was an individual named Jesus, but he's the bread of heaven. He's the one that gives life to the world. He came from heaven for that purpose. Down in verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Was it not his will to come? Yes, it was his will to come. But he was not an independent. He was not a renegade. That's what the Jews claimed about him. In fact, he's claiming just the opposite. That what I will to do is what the Father wills to do. We're in perfect unity about this. That it was the Father's will that I come to this earth. And in human flesh, provide the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. In verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father. So he's pointing out that if you want to come to the Father, verse 45, you've got to be taught of God. When am I going to get taught of God? Where's the Bible class where God's going to be the teacher and teach me? If I want to go to heaven, if I want to serve God, I've got to be taught of God. He's explaining it in verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I was with God. I know the will of God. I'm teaching you the truth about God. I'm explaining God. I was with the Father. Look in verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I get shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of him giving his flesh. Eating his bread here has to do with believing what he's saying. Assimilating it into the mind and the heart so that it controls who you are and how you live. That's what he's talking about. Not taking a piece of unleavened bread. Although that's a great time to remember that event. But it's believing. He's the bread from heaven that gives life to the world. Look at verse 62. The people were upset with his teaching. But look at verse 62. Now this version, the New American Standard, starts with an italicized word. What? It's a form of sentence. It's elliptical. Part of it missing. You have to supply the rest. It's like if you say something that's astounding to somebody. They say, that ain't nothing. What if? And they increase the intensity of it. That's what he's doing. So you're stumbling at what I'm saying? Verse 60, you think that's difficult? What if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? You mean to tell me you're going back to heaven and you were already there? Yes. That's exactly what he's claiming. They said it's a difficult statement. Verse 60, it's a difficult statement. These things that Jesus is claiming, that I'm from heaven, you've got to believe in me, I'm the life of the world. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. These are difficult statements. In verse 66, as a result of many of his disciples withdrew, we're not walking with him anymore. That's the choice a lot of people make today. I don't believe that. That's some fairy tale. That's been taught for centuries, but it's just not true. That's where they were. We don't believe it. And you have that privilege to make that choice. God's not going to force you to believe it. But then, note, Jesus turned to the 12. He said, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go to get the answers of life and death and eternity? Where are we going to go to find out how to be right with God when we stand in His presence? Where are we going to go to confirm there is indeed a God? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." This is the infinite source. This is the sure source. He knows the Father. He came from heaven. The Father is God. He is God. And He is the source for knowing eternal life. Quite a claim that he made in this sermon over and over and over again. There's a lot of people that make claims. I've become very credulous of the claims people make. Is there some proof for his claims? Go back in chapter 6. This sermon followed upon an event that John recorded. John chapter 6 and verse 10. There were thousands that were gathered. In fact, it says in verse 10, there were the men that sat down were about 5,000. That doesn't count the women and children. You know that from Matthew's gospel. How many people were there? 20,000? 15,000? I don't know. 5,000 men plus the women and children. Jesus is concerned. It's evening. They're hungry. There's a boy there, verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men, maybe 10,000 people, I don't know. So we can't feed them." Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Understand, this is not done in a corner with the 12 apostles somewhere in a back room. This is out in the open field. This is for thousands to witness. And this doesn't just involve words or something that's a fantasy. This involves these people and their hunger and things that they'll be able to feel and put into their mouth and eat. Listen. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed it to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. What did they start with? They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 to 10, 15,000 people ate to the fill. They picked up 12 baskets of fragments from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the, what is it? "I came from heaven," he said. "Show me a sign. Prove it." When the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, "This is the truth, the prophet who has come into the world." Where did he come from? A prophet's a teacher. Isn't that what we read earlier? He descended from heaven to teach. But he's from heaven. Therefore, there are no words that you will ever read, no words that you will ever study that are more important than the words of this one who came from heaven. And that's why we should treasure. Of all the things that have been written in the annals of time, of all the books you may possess on your shelf, of all the books you may see and read today for your pleasure, there are 4 of them They talk about this man and what he taught. And they have his words faithfully recorded. And his words are worth it all because he came from heaven and he proved it while he was on earth that his statements were true. Over in chapter 8. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For what makes it true? Why should we have confidence in what you say about yourself? Listen. For I know where I came from and where I am going. I came from heaven and I'm going back. My words are worthy of you listening to." Verse 22. The Jews were saying, he was talking about going away, but they couldn't find him. The Jews said, "He will not kill himself, will he, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come?'" He was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world." That's true of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's lived, except one. You're of the world. "I'm not of the world," it said. "I am not of this world. I said, therefore, that you shall die in your sins, but unless you believe that I am." This version has "he" after the "am," but it has it in italics. "Except you believe that I am." So they ask him, verse 25, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "What I've been saying to you from the beginning." We've been looking at his teaching. You see what he's been saying. Verse 31. This explains why we have Bible classes. This explains why we read the Bible. Here it is. Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine." I want to abide in his word, don't you? Because his word is from heaven. In verse 55, he said, "You have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Remember him saying, "You've got to believe that I am." Look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." What's he referring to? He's referring to what we're discussing this morning. He came from heaven. Emmanuel, God with us. Amazing story. In chapter 13, verse 3, he's reaching the end of his earthly time. He's with his apostles. We saw in the very early part of his teaching, he talked about this facet of his being. I came from heaven. I descended from heaven. I know God because I was with the Father. All through his preaching ministry. He's now at the end. He's with his apostles on the night of his betrayal. He's talking to them. Look again what he's talking about. Here we are in chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. The things he's going to say, he has full confidence that they're correct. He's going to make some outstanding promises to these men. "I'm leaving, but I'm sending God, the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, will equip you to bear the truth about me, to reveal the truth about me. And he'll bear witness to who I am. And he will glorify me. He knew that was true. He came from God. He's going back to God. He could make those promises to those men because he knew the truth about who he was and where he came from and where he was going. In John chapter 17, he's now praying for these men. In John chapter 17, verse 8. The word which thou givest has given me, I have given them. And they received them. And truly understood. Now what was he trying to get these men to understand? And what these men in turn would try to get the people they taught to understand. Listen to it. They truly understand that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. All their great hopes would be dashed tomorrow. Because this Savior who made all these statements would be hanging on a cross, and there he would die. But what about all these promises? Sunday evening. That was Friday. Sunday evening. They're together in a room. Here is this appearance of this person. Is it Jesus? He said, here. Here's where the nails were driven. Here's where the sword was thrust. Touch me if you wish. That's the same Jesus? Yes. And for 40 days, he was with those men, talked to those men, ate with those men, so they'd be convinced that all his promises were true. And then, they're standing there with him as he's teaching them. And they watch as he ascends back to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. That's what he said. Why is this recorded? All these verses we've been reading. Why is it recorded? John says in John chapter 20. Many other signs. I've only read one or two. Alluded to the changing the water to wine. Alluded to the feeding the big multitude. John talks about him making a man that was never walk again. He talked about a man who never saw, a blind man from birth, see again. He talked about him raising a man from the dead who had been dead 4 days. But he said many other signs. Therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How did he start this letter? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he is the only begotten, or the only begotten Son of God. And he explained God. And John says, now, I've written about it so you can believe it. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. Get your song books. We're going to sing number 287. Number 287, there is a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Is it true? John said these are written that you might believe. Why is there a fountain free for you and me? Where we can be cleansed of sin and given life that never ends. And I'll tell you the reason. Because Jesus came from heaven. That's why. Let's stand and sing His praise.